God gave man the Sabbath, God gave man sustenance, and God gave man a soul. Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Genesis 1, you saw that God created the world and it was good. And then God created man and said it was very good. Then God gave a command that man should have dominion over the earth. In chapter 2, now you see the details of how God would sustain man so he would have dominion. And our headings are 3, the things that God gave us to sustain us. Man has a Sabbath, man has sustenance, and man has a soul. And our goals are today is that you will be motivated, having been made, and even after falling into sin, having been remade in Jesus Christ, the second Adam, that you will work to bring the world under the dominion of Christ. And of course, the question is, why under the dominion of Christ? Because you were put here for the glory of God. Let's start with our first heading, man has a Sabbath. Now, after God created and finished creating, doing all his wonderful works, which he calls armies, armies of the heaven and earth, the stars and all being the armies of God who do his bidding, he then rested. And what he's doing, what the scripture is doing there is giving us a little glimpse of the fact that everything was made to serve the purposes of God as an army serves the general. What's interesting here is that man's first day after creation was the Sabbath day. And in the first day of man's week, after the Sabbath, in Jesus Christ, been restored to that day. The first day of the week is the Sabbath, just like man's first day was the Sabbath. Now, did God really need a day off to rest? Did God need to keep the Sabbath? Well, no, of course not. He didn't. So what does the Bible mean that God rested on the Sabbath day? Well, when the Bible says God rested on the Sabbath day, it meant he ceased from his regular creating work. God's work of sustaining his creation would continue every single day, continuing forever. But no new things would be created after creation. That's why donkeys are always donkeys, and fish are always fish, and people are always people. They don't change. There are variations within species, but you don't see new lines coming. You don't see new creatures in between. Look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. It says together, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He continues to support his creation. He is never exhausted." You know what it's like if you have a 60-hour week? I hope once in a while you know what that is like, because it's good to experience hard work. But you know how tired you are when that happens. God's never tired and say, "I'll let something slip," or "I'll get snippy with my children," as a father might be after he's worked long and hard. Look at John chapter 5, verse 17 together. "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.' Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal to God." Why did they want to kill him? He was working. And he said, "I have to work." God always is working on the Sabbath with sustaining his creation. If God withheld his hand from creation for a moment, what do you think will happen? It would cease to exist. God's sustenance is fundamental to human existence. Look at the wise man in Proverbs 15:3 says, together, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. God is always working. Well, the Bible then says God not only rested, but God went further and blessed the Sabbath day, sanctified it. This means that the Sabbath is special in God's sight. And since man was made in the image of God and was to reflect God, man had to treat the Sabbath as special too. And man had to sanctify it. That's how we deal with this in relation then to the Ten Commandments. Many people would say, oh, the Sabbath law is passed. Well, this goes back to the very foundation to creation. And in fact, when Moses gave the Ten Commandments in Exodus and then again in Deuteronomy, take note, Moses wrote, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Why do you remember something? You don't remember something new, you remember something old, something that was there before. And in fact, in Exodus 16, you see the reminder again. The people were breaking the Sabbath by looking to pick up food on the Sabbath, manna. And God was angry with them because they did not keep the Sabbath. That was even before the law was given in Exodus 20. And in fact, in this passage, we see here that God is mentioned three times that he did not work on the Sabbath. And you think, why would God mention it three times? Other than to think, the Father rested, the Son rested, the Spirit rested, and so must you. You see, this was set for your benefit. You need the Sabbath. God wanted you to know about it. It's a beautiful example, but it's an example for your instruction. So, God gave you a Sabbath for you to rest. What can you learn from this gift that God's given to us? First of all, if God said something he made was good and acknowledged it as good and treat it as good, then you must do the same. You must respect it. You must acknowledge it as good. And so it is when God blessed the Sabbath and said, this is holy, you must treat the Sabbath as holy as well. And by the way, you get rich when you rest. Isn't that interesting? You get rich when you rest. We are being told you have to work harder, and especially on the Sabbath, you'll get double pay or time and a half. God's saying, no, no, no. You rest on the Sabbath, you will become rich. Sabbath is a special day. Ever heard that song, if every day were like Christmas, what a wonderful world or something it would be? Well, that nonsense, isn't it? I mean, if every day was Christmas, then it wouldn't be special, would it? And you don't want every day to be the Sabbath either. The Sabbath is special. And so it is, we set aside that time to get rich, to work for God. Second, all mankind must worship God each Sabbath. Now people say, well, I'm a Hindu, I'm a Muslim. Well, God's not going to ask what your religion is. He's going to say, what is my law? And my law is for all of mankind. Use the Sabbath to look back at the work that God has done. Use the Sabbath to look far for the work that God will do in the future. Look even into heaven, which is the picture of that eternal Sabbath day. Third, if you are blind to the glories of creation and to the glories of your recreation, where you receive God's grace, your Sabbath will become sickly and you will become impoverished. You will become poorer. It will not be a blessed day. You will have little reason to worship. When you gather for worship and you go back to creation and say, my purpose in creation is for the glory of God, my purpose in recreation is for the glory of God, then you say, I got to come and get fed. I have to be nourished. I have to be strengthened in order to work for the glory of God. And by the way, the theme of having rest is found throughout the Bible. I included a bunch of notes there, passages that you can consult. And this is all pointing to the special day of rest and then ultimately going to heaven where we will have that ultimate rest in Jesus Christ. So we have the Sabbath, not simply, it's not about us. It's not simply about you taking a day off and relaxing and going to church and feeling good. Ultimately, because if you say, I don't want to feel good, you'll just drop the Sabbath. Or, I don't care about that. Or I prefer to watch football. Or I prefer to do something else. But when you understand it's about the glory of Jesus Christ, you will say, thank God for the Sabbath. Because he's given me what I need to do the work he's called me to do. Second, God provided sustenance. That's from verse 4. God planted the field and gave every herb of the field for food. God gave man a world that was growing and thriving to meet man's needs. Man did not have to start from scratch. By the way, man didn't even need to eat meat. Vegetables had all the nutrition man needed. Today, not so much. It's more difficult to get nutrition and be a vegetarian. But man lost what God gave to him. But God planted everything, or he made it grow, rather. He didn't have to plant seeds to make anything grow. There was no photosynthesis. The sun wasn't made until the fourth day. He simply spoke and provided the food that man needed to do the work he called man to do. And then God had this other way of watering the plants. Now we use rain and snow, but God would cause a mist to come, maybe blow over the waters and bring moisture to make the plants grow. He literally, Bible said, the mist gave the land a drink so the plants would grow. And God took care of plants before man came. And what was he, why is that mentioned, that God was taking care of it? It was a reminder to man that man was not essential. You know, we like to think how valuable we are, and God is saying, I made everything ready before you came. I gave you everything you need. And even when you fell into sin, I strengthened you back, restored you back to me to do the work that I called you to do. What can we learn from this point? The provision of God for us. Well, we're reminded that God was the source of Adam's sustenance, Adam's food and drink. Whatever Adam needed, God gave to him. There was no snow to make him uncomfortable. He didn't have a house, but the temperature was perfect. There was no rain to bother him. There was no dangerous animal chasing after him that he had to watch out for. Adam was able to be free in that perfect temperature. And in my mind, 21.5 centigrade, maybe higher for you. Everything he needed, it was a perfect life. What more could man want? He didn't feel cold, he never got hungry, never got tired. He wasn't getting old. Second, God is still the source of your sustenance, even in a fallen world. He controls everything. He controls where the snow falls, that Keisha gets 50 centimeters of snow and we get 16 degrees. God controls that. That's up to him. And he gives us what we need. He provides everything you need to do the work he has called you to do. See, God provides the goals and the means to those goals and the tools to achieve those goals. That's why God provided food for man to do the work that he had called man to do. What does this remind us of? Number three. And here's where it gets a little personal. And it's this. You are not that special by yourself. You're not special by yourself. You don't have any intrinsic worth in yourself. everything you have received. God made you special. And even when he made you special, it's about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. See how this humbles us? Everything you need to do the work God has called to you, you to do, he gives to you. He makes you special. This world is not about you. It's about the glory of Jesus Christ. And your faith is a gift towards that end. We come to the third point, and it's this. God says, I've given you the Sabbath, you'll rest, you'll be charged up, you'll be nourished spiritually. Then God says, I'll give you food. I'll give you everything you need. And by the way, you see, it's an interesting parallel. Our Father in heaven, that spiritual restoration. Give us this day our daily bread. You need the sustenance in order to do the work. Well, the other thing is, God gave man a soul. God gave man a soul in order to do the work he called man to do. So God made man out of the dust of the ground and fashioned him according to his will and pleasure. God did not start with dry dust, but God used some kind of mixture of clay and water. Look at Job chapter 33, verse 6. It says together, truly I am as your spokesman before God. I also have been formed out of clay. That is a mixture of earth and water. This earth-clay mix was then shaped like a potter shapes clay pots. Isaiah 64 verse 8 says together, but now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you our potter. And all we are the work of your hands. So even now in the remaking of man, God is the one who shapes us. He's the one who made you a Christian. He's the one who gave you all the desires. And by the way, science confirms that we are dust, similar to the earth. You see, man is dust when he dies, indistinguishable from the dust. But what's the difference? God breathed in man, and he became a living being or a living soul. And notice that soul here is used in the generic sense, meaning it referred to his body and to his soul. The lump of clay received physical life and a soul from God. What's the point of this? It meant that man was capable not only of performing the functions like an animal, of eating and drinking and walking, but also of thinking and reasoning and talking as a rational creature. A man knew good from bad. Well, there's more. Man not only had that physical life distinguished from the world, man needed a soul to do the great work that God gave him. So man had physical flesh, he had life in that flesh, and he had a soul. And as soon as God established a relationship with man, he identified himself as Yahweh, which is covenant God. That's the first time we see it appearing here. Right away, God made man. When he made all the animals, he was Elohim, God of power, almighty, the great God. And then he makes man and says, Yahweh, covenant God, the existing one. What a beautiful picture, right, of how God is close to us. Yeah, it's true, man has a lot in common with animals, physically. They've taken animal heart and put it in people and it worked. But man doesn't have anything in common with animals spiritually. No animal has communion with God. Of all creation, God says, I created. When he came to man, I formed, I made, I shaped him. This shows the supremacy of man over creation. And then God breathed life into him. And because man had a soul, man needed a relationship with God to do the great work that God set before him. So man had the body. Remember that, as children, you have life in that body, and then you have a soul. When someone dies, the body dies. That life leaves them, but the soul continues. Let's learn some lessons here. First of all, the fact that God made you out of dust should cause you to remain humble before the Lord, humble enough to worship Him daily. After all, how could man glory in the excellence of his own nature? He has no excellency in him. Without the working of God, man is but dirt. So there's no ground for glorying in yourself. John Gill, a commentator, wrote, "Men are of all the earth, earthy, dust and ashes, is dust, and to dust you shall return." You shall one day return. Job calls the earth the mother's womb because people return to the earth when they die, when their body dies. Now, we've got a problem that we have to deal with, and you're going to deal with people like this in your life. Call Seventh Day Adventists or Jehovah's Witnesses, and they make a very serious error when they argue that human life and the soul are one and the same. They argue that when you die, your life leaves your body, and your soul dies and ceases to exist. Well, the Bible teaches you that human life and the soul, which are they are tied together, but the human life can pass away while the soul never dies. The soul will spend eternity in either heaven or hell, but human life passes like animal life. You see that in Genesis 7:22. Solomon, the wise man, wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7, he says together, "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." By the way, Jehovah's Witnesses like to quote from Solomon in Ecclesiastes, because there's a passage that says, the soul that sins will surely die. And they say, aha, look, the soul will disappear. And they don't read on anymore to see that the Bible uses soul in a different way. And there are different ways in which the word is used, a word is used in Scripture. We have elder, whose elder kid is an elder. An old man, we will say, Arthur is an elder, elderly man because of his age, or someone in a higher position in government, you will say that person is an elder. So it depends on how it is used. Sometimes soul is used for body and soul. Sometimes soul is used for body. And then sometimes soul is used in a combination of a purely for the soul. So body and soul, body or purely the soul. The soul can sometimes be even used for emotion. And by the way, the Bible describes God as having a soul. Well, how can you get a soul if you're the one making it? You have to understand how the word is used. So in our context, which of the meaning of soul is being used here? Or let's look at a few examples first. Look at the soul when it refers to the spiritual part of our being. In Deuteronomy 4:29, together, "But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul." So that's speaking of that spiritual part of your being. But then look when soul refers to the body. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 25, together. "As cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country." Cold water. It's speaking of the body that enjoys food and water. Also Ecclesiastes 2, 24, together. "Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor." Good in his labor? How does a soul enjoy it? He's saying the soul enjoys good Indonesian satays. It's a different use of the soul, isn't it? But look, when soul refers to body and soul, like when we say SOS, save our souls. You ever hear the warning when they think a plane is in trouble, the first thing they ask, how many souls are on board? That means how many body and souls are there together. Look at Ezekiel 18, verse 4, together. Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sins, it shall die. So again, it's a reminder that all souls is being used to describe the whole person. So in our text, living being meant that, or living soul, meant the complete person, a physical body, a physical life, and a soul as well. All right, so that's important. Man became a living soul. You see the distinction. And you also saw, as you saw before, that God entered into a covenant relationship with man and addressed them, described himself as Yahweh. Here's the problem. Man lost that ability to worship and work for God, and it had to be restored to him. How was it restored? It was restored through the second Adam, Jesus Christ. That soul that man had died, meaning it was separated from God. Remember, the soul doesn't cease to exist. It was just separated and described as a dead soul. The first Adam didn't do what he should. What was that? Have dominion. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the plants in the ground. Rule it. But he decided he wasn't going to do that. But the second Adam came and gave life again to that soul. Let me read from 1 Corinthians 15, a number of verses. Follow along. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spirit is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, that's Adam, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven, Jesus Christ. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made from dust. We are like Adam. And as the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. We are made like Christ. We have a renewed soul. That's why Jesus had to be fully God and fully man. And as man, he had to have a body and a soul. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man, the one who has been restored. And fourth lesson, praise God for the creation of your soul and the recreation of your soul. And then pray and work for the spread of Christ's kingdom over the whole earth. You see, without Christ, you would have no soul, not a renewed one. There would be no covenant. There'd be no grace. How would you be able to win the world for Jesus Christ? How will Christ have dominion, as we often sing from Psalm 72, unless the soul has been renewed in Jesus Christ? Let's conclude. God gave man a Sabbath rest to reflect on the past blessing of God and to prepare him in his body and spirit for the future work and blessing. How did God do this? God assisted man by providing water from the earth. Man needed sustenance. So he had the Sabbath, but God said, you need food. You need physical things. God provided for him. And then God did one more. Then God formed man out of the dust and breathed in him and made him a living being with a soul. This would make man realize that he was special to God. And yet he had to be humble, remembering his humble origins, dirt, even as he worked for dominion. So he would never try to steal the credit that belongs to God, knowing he is a mere human agent. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, since your purpose in this world is to have dominion and bring glory to Christ, and since you have been renewed with the ability to do so in Jesus Christ, do it. Work for dominion. Invite people to church. Share the gospel with them. Challenge them when they do wrong. Speak up for truth. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven. In order to do this, take advantage of the gifts that God has given to you. Use the Sabbath. Use it for its intended purpose. Come and worship. Bow before him so that you are strengthened, you're equipped by the word and the sacrament and the communion of the saints, that your doctrines are corrected when they are wrong. Then use the sustenance that God's given to you. In other words, God is telling you, you have to use your money, you have to use your abilities, you have to use your house, you have to use everything you have in a way that will please him. Because your ultimate goal is dominion for Jesus Christ. You see how this affects everything? You have your car, you don't drive it like it's a toy. You take care of it so that you will be able to make it last longer, so that you will have money to invest in other things for the kingdom. Everything in life, then, that God's given to you must be used in a way that's consistent with what he has called you to do. And then remember the third thing, use your soul. Use your soul to have communion with God. Don't focus on your own pleasure and profit, but on the work of Christ's kingdom. And then third, the world doesn't know how much it needs to come into Christ's kingdom. They're blind, but you have eyes. You see the danger they're in, and you have to lead them to Christ so that they will learn and live. And finally, if you refuse to recognize Christ is creator and recreator, you will neither enter nor enjoy that eternal Sabbath rest in heaven, where man will have peace with God forever. But if you want that peace, you need to see your sinfulness. You need to repent of your sins. You need to receive by faith the work of Jesus Christ. Then you'll be brought in. Then your soul will be renewed. And then you can join us in the great work that God has called us to do. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your words and for the reminder of how much you have given to us, that we have the blessed Sabbath day, that we have the sustenance, that we have a soul that communicates with you, that has fellowship with you, and then you continue to renew us every day. You sanctify us so that we can work for you. So, Heavenly Father, help us not to take these gifts lightly, but use them for the purpose that you intend. Hear us, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.